Well, as you can see, I'm using a walker, but that's primarily because I ended up having an accidental fall and have had a bit of a hip replacement. And so with any luck, I'll get over that and be back to normal where I don't need the walker or the cane. So in any event, certainly a pleasure to be here. And as I have indicated, I feel so much at home that even if I wasn't invited to speak, I'd certainly do my best to be here, because I do feel so much at home. Matter of fact, even in driving around here in Lubbock, it made me feel even a little bit more at home because of the manner in which the people around Lubbock drive, so similar to those around San Antonio. Seems like it don't pay that much attention to weaving in and out of traffic or adhering to the speed limit and things of that nature. So, like I say, it just helps you sort of feel at home a bit. In any event, the topic that I have is basically, if you love me. So if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, a number of things there that are involved in that we will be hopefully taking a look at. One has to do with the word if, and the other has to do with the word love, and then the third one, that of commandments. And I might even begin by asking something of a question, in a sense, or posing something for you to think about. And I suspect all of us have had individuals at one time or another that asked us a question looking for a bit of advice on something. And just suppose for a moment that you had a woman that came to you and indicated that she'd just like to discuss a personal question with you and get your advice with regard to it. And what she tells you is that she's been going with a man, and from a scriptural standpoint, they're both eligible to marry, so there's no question there. But he has asked her to marry him. And in the discussion and the time they've been going together, they've learned quite a bit, of course, about one another. And what he is now telling her is that he wants her to not only tell him that she is willing to marry him, but that she loves him, and also that once they are married, she's willing to turn over all of the assets that she has to him. And that she, of course, recognizes that once they're married, she's going to do what he tells her to do. Now, what kind of advice would we give her? And we've probably, if we haven't encountered it, we've probably read about individuals who were so controlling. And we'd probably, maybe without even going any further, saying, oh, you don't need to be married to that person. Well, what about this that I just noticed with regard to my topic? If you love me, keep my commandments. And you have an individual now that you have had some discussion with and some Bible study, and this individual is now questioning you with regard to that. And they're saying possibly, are you telling me that if I now become a Christian, I'm going to have to leave that denomination that I've been attending so long, and all of the very fine friends that I have known for so many years and feel so close to, I'm going to no longer be able to worship with them? Are you going to tell me that I've got to do that? Or what about the fact that he might say, the person might say, well, you know, I've got a good job with the distillery, or I'm working at a bar. And my goodness, I've been with that organization, with that business for some time. Are you telling me I need to leave that job? Or the kind of things I've been enjoying, the kind of language I use, are you suggesting that that has to change? And what about my friends and relatives that have already passed away? Are you suggesting that if I obey the gospel and I need to do that in order to be saved, that all of these relatives and all that have not done what you're saying I need to do, are you suggesting to me that they are lost? Well, these are questions and matters that individuals are very likely going to have to deal with. But what's Jesus saying? Now, we may think about having a problem on dealing with some of these things from a very personal matter. But what's Jesus saying? If you love me, keep my commandments. And that one is from, I've given three different passages that related to this. This one was from John, the 14th chapter, verse 15. Similar ones, 1 John 5 and 3, says that, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Well, did some of those things that I raised, did those sound grievous to the person that might be dealing with them? The Lord says, no, they're not. All right, what else? 2 John, verse 6, "And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it." Seems pretty clear with regard to all of this, even if you didn't come up with any other passages than that. Well, let's go back to some of the excuse me, the thoughts that are there. One is picking up with the word "if." And basically that contains the idea of setting a condition. And I think when we use that, and we've probably grown up with it, with parents telling us that if we do this, we're in trouble, or if we don't do this, something is going likely to happen. So we're accustomed to that word being used, and that, of course, is what Jesus says, that if you love me, keep my commandments. And you'll probably find any number of passages will tend to use the word "if." Here's one from over in 1 Chronicles 28 chapter and verse 7, and this had to do with what David was saying that had come from God, and he's relating to Solomon. "Moreover, I will establish his kingdom forever if he will be constant to do my commandments and my judgments as at this day." Notice that condition. God would look after, God would call him to prosper, cause his kingdom to exist, if he obeyed. Well, regrettably, of course, we know that Solomon ended up not obeying. And we can possibly think of many kind of situations that might perhaps pertain. And one passage that doesn't use the word "if," hopefully I'm not taking it out of context or anything, and by the way, I'm using the King James Version in case anyone happens to wonder. And I'm going over into the 6th chapter of the book of Matthew, and there with regard to the statement that Jesus made, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Might this also, I don't know why I'm coughing here at the moment, but anyway, might Jesus just as well say that if you seek the kingdom of God, all these things will be added to you? What things? Well, what's he been talking about? He had pointed out already how that God looked after the various plants that grow and the lilies of the field, and how that God cared for them. And he went on to say that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And therefore, he said, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Or as I suggested, that maybe it wouldn't be inappropriate to say that if you seek the kingdom of God, these things will be added to you. How? Well, think about it for just a moment. All we are doing in life, starting from early age and being raised in a Christian environment, that all we're doing is seeking to please God, seeking the kingdom of God. What kind of a child are you going to be with regard to your parents? You're going to be a very obedient child. When you're going to school because you're trying to please God, what kind of a student are you going to be? You're going to behave. You're not going to begin getting into trouble. You're going to be the best student that you can be. Does that mean you're going to be at the top of the class? No. Everybody doesn't have the same intellectual ability or anything of that nature. You're simply doing the best that you can. When you have finished whatever schooling you're going to, you get a job. What kind of a worker are you trying to be? Are you trying to get a promotion? Trying to get a raise in pay? Is that what you're primarily trying to do? No. You're trying to do the best you can to please God. You get married, whether male or female. What kind of a spouse are you going to be? The very best that you can be, because you're trying to please God. And so it continues through life. Why are you doing everything as you are? You're doing the very best that you can to please God. And as a result, yes, doesn't mean you're going to be rich, famous, anything of that nature, and so many other factors can enter into it. Again, your own intelligence, abilities, things of that nature. But because you put God first, God will take care of you. You couldn't have a better life than that, a more satisfying one, happy one, than in that kind of a situation. Now then, what had Jesus said? We've talked about the word if a bit, that if you do these things the way that the Lord wants, things are going to be just fine. He said, now, if you love me, and that's what's been so much of the topic, basic topic throughout the lectureship. What do we know with regard to love? Well, I'm going to go over into the 22nd chapter of Matthew. And there, about verses 36 and 37, Jesus was asked, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, what did he say with regard to that? Well, first of all, he's saying you're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Give any thought with regard to the word heart and how that is possibly used. Let me refer you to a few of the passages, and it may cause you to think of even more than I may raise, but this will hopefully, if you haven't thought about it, or will cause you to think a little bit more. Proverbs 23 and 7, for as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Mark 2 and 8, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within himself, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your heart? Luke, the second chapter, verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. What's taking place as far as these verses are concerned with regard to the heart? It is what we might call the intellect that is being brought into use and is being spoken of is part of the heart. And so this is something then that we might keep in mind. What about otherwise? Ephesians 6 and 6. And part of what's indicated, simply told, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And same, similar type of thing in 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. For every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. And what you might note from looking at some of that is this is that which requires action on the part of the individual. It takes place in the mind or heart of the individual, but it results in action. Anytime we do anything, it first takes place in the mind or heart. So we have both an intellect, and we also have that of action or of action that takes place as a result of what the individual has purposed or determined in their heart. Now, that's not all that is there. And here I'm going to give another passage or two. In John 16 and 6, Jesus made the statement, because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Now what's beginning to take place? And you'll find other passages that will be of somewhat of a similar nature. And I've picked out one other, Jeremiah 15 and 16, where he indicated thy words were found, and I did eat them. The word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. And so this is part of what he is saying. But what does it have to do with the heart? The heart is rejoicing. And here again, we'll find many passages that relate to it. And though not necessarily using the word heart, we have an in number of passages such as Psalms 97 and 10, where it contrasts evil and good. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And Amos 5 and 15, hate the evil and love the good. But what are we seeing with regard to the heart? Jesus saying, you are to love me with all of your heart. One thing that we could say that we do learn from it, and maybe you can add more to it, is that at least if we're going to do that with all of our heart, it's going to involve that of our intellect, that of our emotions, and that of our action or will. That is with all of the heart, unless you can add something more with regard to it. Now, want to look just a little bit more. Have talked about the word if. Have talked about the word love and it being with all the heart. And he said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. All right, what are his commandments? Can you begin to list all of his commandments? No, I don't think there's any one of us that could properly list all of them. How are we going to then know the commandments of God? It's going to come as a result of knowledge. And let me give you just a few passages, and hope as in other instances it will bring further thoughts to your mind. For example, in Hosea 4 and 6, there we find that God indicating to him, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." And what had they forgotten? Well, for one thing, they had put aside what God had told the children of Israel as they had come out of Egypt. And we find particularly outlined for us in the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. And as always, I encourage you to read more than I might call attention to. There in that 6th chapter of Deuteronomy, about verses 6 through 9, the Lord had indicated through Moses to the children of Israel, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and shall bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." How much was God's word to be a part of their life? It was to be a part of every aspect of their daily life. How long did they keep up with that? Well, all we have to do is go over in the 2nd chapter of Judges. We know that, of course, following the death of Moses, Joshua took his place, and this picks up just after the death of Joshua. So what was the situation following his death? Well, we're there told, "And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger." Obviously, they were completely without knowledge with regard to the commandments of God. Knew not all that God had done for him, for them, much less that of his word. I want to turn you over into the New Testament now. A passage that I've always liked is there in 2 Peter in the 1st chapter, verses 2 and 3. So just very beginning of that particular letter. For there he wrote, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." How? "Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness." And again, I'd say, how? He goes on to say, "Through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto glory and virtue." Through the knowledge of God. And though tying in with this, 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, verse 23, "being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever." Now, what happens when people depart from God's word, are lacking in knowledge? Well, we get a good thought with regard to that in the first few verses of the 10th chapter of Romans, where the Apostle Paul, in writing with regard to those of Israel, made the statement, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved," which within itself, even if we stop right there, would be that apparently they're not in a safe condition. Why not? He said, for I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Where do we see that happening within the world today over and over again, generation after generation, from the time that this was written? Just the same thing there. People with a lot of zeal, a lot of enthusiasm, but lacking in the knowledge of God. And so it is then, we can well understand why Paul would write to Timothy there in that second chapter in verse 15, where he told him, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, which within the language itself would suggest that the truth can be wrongly divided. And you'd only have to go over into the third chapter, not further on, that he went on to say, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, if we are obeying God, if we're obeying God, are we doing it with all of our heart? And are we keeping His commandments, which the only way we can do it is by having knowledge of God's Word? Amen. And I might simply conclude with regard to the thought. We sometimes talk about what is your goal in life. And many times we'll say, people will say, and I don't know that there's anything wrong with it, my goal is to get to heaven, is to have a heavenly home. Let me suggest that maybe a better goal is, let me love God and keep His commandments with all of my heart. Let that be my goal. Because if I obey God's word with the proper attitude and doing that which God has commanded, and that is my goal, the Lord will see that I have that eternal home in heaven. Thank you.